Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In just a few moments, I want to talk to Frank Beckwith about an article that he wrote for the Christian Research Journal. It's titled The Christian Citizen. But before we get to that, I want to mention something about global warming. I've been listening to the news. It's been a hot topic lately. In fact, former Vice President Al Gore emphatically claimed that this is the greatest threat that faces the planet. And he's not alone. Prominent Baptist pastor Oliver Buzz Thomas went so far as to castigate spiritual leaders because they fail to urge their followers to have smaller families in light of this global catastrophe. In fact, Thomas went so far as to say that it is immoral, sinful, selfish to have more than two children during a time like this. I think, first of all, in light of that, we should learn to ask the right questions and then to learn to ask the right questions in the right sequence. Perhaps the initial question should be, is global warming a reality? The answer is a qualified yes. It appears likely that we are right now experiencing a slight warming trend. But we should use extreme caution when we extrapolate trends. It wasn't all that long ago that we celebrated the first Earth Day, 1970. And it was observed amid the specter of a looming ice age. Perhaps the next question we should ask is, if the globe is warming, are human beings a significant factor? And there are very significant people in the geophysical sciences who are saying that the human impact on the atmosphere is simply too small to have a major effect on global temperatures. Then we should ask, is global warming necessarily bad? While common sense might lead us to conclude that a warming trend is far less dangerous than a new ice age, reality is, there simply hasn't been sufficient study to know for sure. But one thing is certain. Sensationalism, sophistry, sloppy journalism, they've all collectively done little to advance the ball. As Christians, we should also weigh carefully the cost of having our eyes on the wrong ball. If we end up participating in promoting political policies involving trillions of dollars, there should be convincing evidence that global warming is the most pressing problem facing the planet. Because there's a comparison factor here. Providing clean water for areas of the world that currently have contaminated water could be accomplished for around $200 billion. I think it's a genuine tragedy that we oftentimes in the Christian community are hyping things when millions of God's children are dying from things like malaria in places like Africa. And this is just one of the prevalent planetary problems. There's a whole range of issues from toxic waste to the war on terrorism that can be addressed for a fraction of the cost. The point is simply this: we dare not be wrong this time around. What is incontrovertible is that Christians are called to be caretakers. We're called to be stewards of God's creation. Not only are we called to carry out the Great Commission, but we are commissioned to carry out the cultural mandate. In other words, as the crowning jewels of God's creation, we are to care for the created order. So whether one has 2 or 12 children, most of you know I have the latter, 12 children, that's less important than whether those children grow up to be selfless producers as opposed to merely selfish consumers. In an age in which Christians are all too often characterized as poor and undereducated and easily led, we should avoid lending credence to the stereotype. Instead, we should commit ourselves to care for Christ's creation with really tender hearts. But not only tender hearts, tenacious minds. And that obviously involves the matter of Christian citizenship. Through government, through the church, those who bear the image of the Creator, that's you, you're called to advance righteousness and justice and equity. And that is precisely what Francis Beckwith wrote about in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's an article titled The Christian Citizenship, or The Christian Citizen. And I want to talk with Francis Beckwith about this article because I think it is very important for us to recognize our rights, but also recognize our responsibilities. By the way, you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal if you haven't done so already on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by picking up the phone, talking to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. Hi, Frank.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. It's good to have you on the broadcast and a great article, as usual.
Well, thank you very much. It's great to be on.
Well, I want to talk about 3 points you make in this article briefly, the first being that we are to render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. Caesar, however, has to be concerned with the good of his citizens because they are marked, as you point out, by the image of God. Does that mean that as believers we are called to resist the evil of an unjust government? In other words, is there justification for resistance to evil by the government?
Oh, I think there is. Although, you know, when you talk about things like it, like resistance, there's obviously it depends on the context and the situation that one is in. We're fortunate in this day and age, at least in the United States and in most of Western Europe, to live in liberal democracies where we can, you know, resist at the ballot box rather than take up arms, which is not something that obviously Christ is addressing in that passage. But yes, I do think we have an obligation to do good, to advance the good. And, you know, that passage, which I talk about a little bit at the beginning of the article, is one that often I think is misunderstood. People look at it as Jesus sort of saying, you know, the government, the state deals with all these sort of secular matters, and theology deals with all these sort of abstract soul matters. And that whole idea, though, is something that somebody in that day and age, at least in the early church, would have thought very odd. That's actually a modern idea. What Jesus is saying is that, in fact, there are two spheres, but they overlap one another. That is, Caesar, in fact, does have jurisdiction, but ultimately, God's jurisdiction is everything. And so the power that he has, Caesar, is ultimately derived from God himself, which is something Paul talks about in Romans as well. But that particular passage, it's something that struck me years ago when reading it, the fact that the word image is used. And, the word, some translations actually have picture, and I think that's actually a bad translation. Image corresponds rather nicely to the whole idea that we're made in the image of God. And, of course, it sort of begs the question, if, in fact, Caesar's jurisdiction includes this this finite, limited realm, well, there are creatures in it who, in fact, bear the image of their maker, and which means that Caesar can't do anything he wants.
Talk about the mandate. I love this part of the article, by the way. The mandate to use the communication tools of the 21st century or social media to shape the beliefs of our generation, not only our generation, but the next generation, and not just in terms of what we are against, but the love and the righteousness and the equity that we are called to champion as Christians.
Yeah, I mean, I think we, you know, our responsibilities today, I mean, given, you know, the, as you mentioned, the social media, in fact, just about half an hour ago, I posted on my Facebook wall that I was going to be on the Bible Answer Man, and, you know, there were 50, 60 people making comments saying, where can I listen, and so forth, and, I mean, I do think that we have to, the principles in Scripture and what our predecessors have taught us in church history apply today, but we have to apply them obviously under different circumstances. And when you have something like social media, that you think about the enormous responsibility that we have in that venue to communicate the gospel in ways that are both winsome and intelligent. And I will tell you that it's sometimes very difficult to do that, given the way in which you know, people will write things and maybe in uncharitable ways, and it's much easier today to sort of act in an unchristian manner in that venue than maybe it was 20 years ago when you'd publish something and as we know, you know, you'd have an editor look at it, right, and somebody else review it. And so if you'd written something that you may wish that it had not been published, you at least nail it early, right? But with social media and the quick way in which we communicate, and it kind of, you know, forces us in some ways to be more virtuous in ways that perhaps we weren't disciplined to do in the past.
Yeah, along that same line, Francis, you point out that as citizens in a liberal democracy, we have privileges that are just unimagined, but certainly our first century counterparts. We have unprecedented access to levers of power and influence. So I need you to take just a moment to speak to our audience about the issue of accountability for what we have been given as Christians in this regard. We have an opportunity to shape, influence, and impact people in a way that first century believers could only have imagined.
That's right. Think about it this way. Imagine you take somebody not just from the first century, but from like the 13th century or the 14th century, or even the 15th or 16th century, and you transport them to the 21st century, and you tell them that, in fact, we can write virtually anything about our elected officials and not be persecuted for it, not be punished, not be put in a stock, not be put in a prison, not be put in a dungeon, not be killed. Think about what Sir Thomas More faced when he challenged Henry VIII. People in those days would have been unimaginable for them to conceive of a society where people were free to speak about their elected officials, but not only that, but to be in a position to actually elect them, to put them in places of power and to hold them accountable. This would have been, as I say in the article, unimaginable. And so that puts us in a different sort of position, let's say, in comparison to Christians in earlier eras. We have to now think more clearly and more scrupulously about who we're voting for, what laws are passed, and not only because we care about our neighbors, but we also because we care about the church. Think about something like, let's say, the debate about same-sex marriage. You know, there are some Christians that who've said, "Well, what would be the harm in allowing something like that? After all, how does that affect you and the church?" And, you know, if you think about it, if you think about how deeply our marriage laws are interconnected with our inheritance laws, our laws about property, our criminal laws, our laws about anti-discrimination, and you begin to realize that if this were to become law, what would it mean for, let's say, institutions like the Christian Research Institute or my employer, Baylor University, a Baptist school? We would then be either forced to hire people or to honor and bless unions that we consider to be sinful, inconsistent with our theological tradition, or suffer the consequences of the state either withdrawing our tax-exempt status or, in some cases, maybe fining us or putting us in prison or doing all sorts of things. The point is that we have to sometimes, if for no other reason, think about the consequences that these types of laws have for fellow believers and how that affects or limits the way in which we can express our beliefs to others in ways that that others in the past would have never conceived as possible.
We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and a few more comments by Frank Beckwith.
Should Christians be politically engaged? Although the Bible does not say much about the role of a Christian citizen and its relationship to the state, Scripture does communicate to us certain principles that provide us with insight on the scope of a Christian's responsibility in a liberal democracy. Francis Beckwith's article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal entitled "The Christian Citizen" is a treatise on how Christians should use their freedom wisely and respect the rule of law for the sake of the common good. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man will return after this short break. Software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. Hank Hanegraaff's latest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, places major Old Testament prophecies about Christ right at your fingertips, ready to deepen your own understanding and help you to share the truth persuasively with anyone who asks. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support this month, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to equip you to know why you believe Jesus is the Messiah. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we're going to go to our phone callers in just a few moments. Your question, any question on any subject, answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, we'll go to our callers in just a few moments, but I want to ask Francis Beckwith a few more questions about the article that he wrote for the Christian Research Journal, which I think is transcendently important at this particular stage of human history, as well as this particular stage of American history. We're not all that far from another general election. We're going to be voting for another president of the United States. And so often Christians simply remove themselves from the process, remove themselves from the table when they have an enormous responsibility to do good, to make a difference, to legislate morality. A lot of people think you can't legislate morality, but if you can't legislate morality, pray tell, what can you legislate? So this is one of those must-read articles in the Christian Research Journal written by someone who is eminently qualified to comment on these issues, Francis Beckwith, and he is professor of philosophy and church-state studies and resident scholar in Baylor Institute for Studies of Religion at Baylor University. And I have a couple of kids there right now, one who's just finishing his PhD, one of my family members, and the other who is just loving philosophy at Baylor. Francis Beckwith is also author of a number of great books, including Defending Life, A Moral and Legal Case Against Abortion Choice, and Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft. If you want to find out more about Francis Beckwith, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. But our go-to guy, particularly on subjects like this, Francis, a couple more questions. One is a more general question in terms of living with eternity in mind. What we do right now makes a difference for all eternity. We're called to proclaim the gospel, to be good citizens, to make a difference, and there's a responsibility associated with that that we're going to be called to account for in the final assize.
That's right. I mean, if you look at something that, you know, I think we, you know, I don't know how many times I've read the New Testament. Every time I read it, I find something that I don't know how I missed before. I try to read the New Testament several times a year. And one of the things that, while reading the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it hits me all of a sudden, or even when Jesus talks about the Last Judgment, this sort of connection between the faith we have and the way in which we act out that faith. One of the things that we forget as Christians is that one of the early heresies in the church was Gnosticism, and it just wasn't a kind of philosophical mistake, although it was. It was also a denigration and a diminishing of this life. as almost irrelevant. And that is to say, the physical world, the world of ordinary life, is of no relevance. And that's something that we read not only Jesus, obviously it's before Gnosticism is a heresy, but we find him talking about the importance of this life and what we do in it, how we treat our neighbor, how we engage with others, and the love that we show to not only our family members, but everybody. We also find in John and in Paul the same sort of thing, this sort of bringing it back that we would rather be with Christ, but there is a life here, and what we do here does make a difference.
We're talking about an article in the Christian Research Journal. It's titled The Christian Citizen by Francis J. Beckwith. And again, the very title, Francis, suggests that we are both Christian and citizen, and therefore we have a responsibility to demonstrate that we are marked with the image of God, to treat others, even though they may not be Christian, in such a way as well, because they too are stamped with the image of God. And we are called to use the prerogatives and privileges that we have to make a difference.
That's right. I mean, a couple of passages in the book of Acts really stood out for me, and I talk about them in the article. One is when Paul is he and Silas are let go after they're imprisoned or put in jail unjustly. And what Paul does, he doesn't just say, "Well, thank you very much, we're going to move on." He actually then demands to see those that are in charge, and he says, "You know, I'm a Roman citizen." And he exercises his rights. And I suspect what's going on there is that Paul isn't just thinking about himself. He's thinking about the other people in the Christian community who he needs to protect by exercising his rights and saying to the state, "Look, you can't treat us this way. This is wrong." In fact, at one point he appeals to his lack of due process. Wait, why weren't we given a trial? I mean, these are the sorts of things that, you know, in this particular instance that I think we can extrapolate from and say, yes, it's perfectly appropriate for the Christian, when confronted with an injustice, in fact, to exercise whatever rights or powers that he can legitimately exercise in that circumstance.
Francis, I want to thank you for your contribution to the Christian Research Journal, the Christian community. You've been defending the unborn for as long as I have known you, and we are particularly grateful for the lucid commentary in that area that you've provided in our culture.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it.
God bless you, my friend.
Thank you.
And the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine. It is available. You can subscribe to it online at equip.org. You can subscribe via the phone when you dial 888-7000-CRI. And you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We're going to go right to the phone callers now. Want to mention, as we do, that June 2nd, which is just a couple of days from now, 7:30 p.m., I'm going to be at the Vancouver Airport Marriott. So if you are anywhere in the area, I'd love to see you for one night of teaching and answering questions. On hand will be Elliot Miller, Editor-in-Chief of the Christian Research Journal, and Grammy Award-winning musician Stephen Camp. All of that happening in Vancouver, British Columbia. And, of course, the Canucks are holding court on Wednesday night, the night before. So, perfect storm. If you want any further information, just check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Robert, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Ohio. Hi, Robert.
Hello. I got to turn this stuff down here. Yes, this is Robert. I got you there?
Yeah. Your question.
Okay. Yes, I was wondering why Paul and, like, the book of Galatians, Romans, you know, most of the books that he wrote, why does it seem like he's contradicting himself? He always starts out saying, you know, about the law, do this, do that, and then, like, by the third chapter, he's saying, you know, the law is worthless to us, you know, it does no good, you know, it does no justification for us, you know, stuff like that.
Yeah, well,
why does it, Why is that?
Yeah, well, first of all, I think it's really important to recognize that not all law represents the exact same thing. There are different uses of the law in Scripture. So in Scripture, you recognize the law as a vessel or a medium by which we can maintain order in society. We recognize the law as a guide for the believer in living out the Christian life. But we also recognize that the law reveals sin in our hearts and therefore becomes a schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ. And there we find the grace that passes all understanding, the grace by which we recognize that apart from grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, we have absolutely no possibility of inheriting eternal life with Jesus Christ, which is to say, it is crucial to recognize that the law is something that we cannot attain to. We cannot keep the law perfectly. Only Jesus Christ could do that. So Jesus Christ is the one who lived the perfect life which we could never live and offers us his righteousness as an absolutely free gift. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't attain to it. We can simply reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king. So I think it's really important to recognize that there are three broad aspects of the law. We also have to recognize that some aspects of the law have simply been abrogated. They don't apply to us today. We don't need to keep the ceremonial aspects of the law. They have been completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They were pointers to Christ who kept the law perfectly for us. So it doesn't matter whether you eat shellfish or not. I happened to have some shrimp last night. It's not a sin. Jesus Christ said it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that violates him or defiles him. It's that which proceeds from the heart. So it becomes a way shower. By the way, Mark makes the comment in an editorial fashion. In saying this, Jesus Christ pronounced all foods clean. So there is a New Testament emphasis on grace, but the law remains the guide for living out the Christian life. Never legalism, but there is certainly a very potent aspect of the law. And we are still commanded to keep the moral aspects of the law. The Ten Commandments didn't just go out the window, especially the fourth commandment, because in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, and we celebrate that on an ongoing basis, remembering the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. I want to mention that the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, personalized, is available to you for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute. These are very important times for our ministry as we continue circling the globe with the message of the gospel, a time in which we're feeding the church in the East in places as far away as China, and we are seeking to equip the church in the West so that the church doesn't merely drift into irrelevance, very much like what the church has done in Europe. We need to stem the tide by equipping God's people to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them with gentleness and with respect. If you can be part of the solution by standing with us, let us know at equip.org or simply by talking to resource consultants 888-7000-CRI. Be right back with more of your questions.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
One of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us now to pray." And he said to them,
"When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.'"
The Lord's Prayer. We can rattle it off by heart. But at the same time, how many of us now struggle in our prayer life, searching for an intimate fellowship with God?
As human beings, we want instant success, instant formulas, but God wants something else. He wants intimate fellowship.
Learn to have a real relationship with the lover of your soul with Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus. Available on audio CD or in paperback with study guide as a thank you for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you visit us on the web at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
New monasticism is a movement of young Christians abandoning the comforts of upper and middle class life and relocating into communes to cultivate social reforms. There are many positive aspects to the new monastic movement. However, their hope of imagining new ways to express the authentic church will come to ruin unless they remain faithful to the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Find out more in Warren Nozaki's article entitled "The New Monasticism: A Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert." Other topics include compassionate adoption for the most helpless, the Christian citizen, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
After 10 years, the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, returns to the Vancouver, BC area on June 2nd. Joining Hank for one spectacular evening of teaching and worship is editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, Elliot Miller, and Grammy Award-winning musician, Steve Camp. There will also be a question and answer session, so come prepared to ask your question. Reserve your free ticket and register online at equip.org or by calling 877-768-2784, extension 100. Again, that's 877-768-2784, extension 100. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. At the beginning of the broadcast, I talked about the issue of global warming. How should you think about global warming? I've written a little booklet on that very topic that is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. I answer four distinct questions, including, is the earth warming? If it is warming, is human activity the cause of it? And if it is warming, is that actually bad? That might be a counterintuitive question. Suppose it is warming. Suppose we're causing it. And it is bad. Would implementing any of the policies around today make a difference? Or would their cost far exceed their benefit and demonstrate that we have our eye on the wrong ball? All those questions answered in How Should You Think About Global Warming, the booklet available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Contact us on the World Wide Web at equip.org or via the phone lines, 888-7000-CRI. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Richard, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Lexington, Kentucky. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Wanted some guidance from you. We've been journeying through Philippians in my Sunday school class, and in preparing for Sunday's lesson, we find ourselves chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, which really key in on the deity and the incarnation of Christ. And I guess two questions for you: how to best present that material in a way that is taking very complex issues and making them understandable, and I guess number two to that, how to keep people engaged and keep it interesting, that it's not just doctrine and lose the interest of the class, but keep it relevant, keep it exciting, and keep it interesting.
Yeah, well, good questions. And as to the last question, I think it's crucial, particularly when we recognize that doctrine should never be considered a boring, much less a dirty word. And unfortunately, that's the case in our culture. We don't recognize that essential Christian doctrine is what the martyrs shed their blood to protect, because they recognized essential Christian doctrine as the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. So this is the North Star by which we set our course. And particularly today, teaching a class in that area is significant beyond imagination, because we have lost our way. Most Christians simply don't know essential Christian doctrine. In fact, the epidemic is so acute that I developed a flip chart to address that subject, and I did it by making essential Christian doctrine memorable. And by the way, that flip chart available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. So I think it's important to communicate this in a memorable fashion, and then to underscore in red the essential nature of the doctrines for which the martyrs spilled their blood. In terms of the first part of your question, presenting this material, I mean, in a relevant fashion. Look, here is a passage in which we are called to imitate the humility of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Think about this for a moment. Here's the one who spoke, and the universe leapt into existence. Here's the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, such that you can know you're fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for you, written in his book before even one of them came to be. And this one did not consider equality something to be grasped, something to cling to, something to hold tightly to, but rather, for our sakes, voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity so that we could ultimately be reconciled to God. Now, obviously, something that has to be underscored in the lesson is that while Jesus Christ took on the limitations of humanity, he didn't divest himself from a single attribute of deity. Therefore, Jesus Christ in the incarnation not only could, but did, upon occasion, exercise the prerogatives of divinity. And we can see that most eloquently in his resurrection, because we are told by Paul that Jesus Christ not only had the power to lay down his life, but he had the power to take up his life again thus demonstrating that he is God. And I think implicit in this is an application for us as believers, the application to your class. We should not cling too tightly to our prerogatives. We have our health, we have our wealth, we have we have all kinds of privileges as believers. All of us are enormously privileged in one way or another, and we should not grasp that too tightly, because we ourselves have an opportunity to live not just for temporary verities, but for eternal verities, because there will be a time where we're translated into eternity, and that's not far off for each one of us. It's just a heartbeat away. So I think there's a wonderful truth about the incarnation that could be taught to your class, as well as a wonderful application.
Right. And this idea of the prerogatives that you mentioned, that is what is being referred to when it's said that he emptied himself. The prerogatives are what he emptied himself of.
Yeah, he set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes.
Okay, that helps out quite a bit.
Well, God bless you with your class.
Thank you, Hank. I appreciate the insight and the guidance. Thank you for your ministry, and thank you as well for your publication. It's a wonderful, wonderful publication. I've been blessed many times from it.
Well, thank you for that commendation. God bless you, Richard. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Al. He's listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, on CHRB. Hi, Al.
Hey, how are you today?
Good. How are you?
Very well. Thank you for asking. I'm kind of new at being a Christian. Been a Christian for like 3 years or so.
Mm-hmm.
And when I became a Christian, I believe I was saved. By that I mean, I believe Jesus is my Savior, and I put my faith in Him. Now, my question has to do with sin. We all sin, but sin is fun in many, many instances. So if we can get to heaven, like, even though we're sinning, why should we stop?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. One is, sin is what shimmers and glimmers like an empty bauble. It looks so good, but when you puncture it, it just poof, it disappears and vaporizes, and all of a sudden you recognize that what you thought was so much fun has a consequence. And that means in two different ways. Number one, it has a immediate consequence. So, for example, it might be fun to get drunk or to get high, but there's always a consequence to that activity.
Right.
The consequence of getting drunk might be that you wake up with a headache the next morning. But the consequence could also be that because you're in an altered state of consciousness, you did something you wouldn't ordinarily do because you lost your inhibitions. And as a result, perhaps you got someone pregnant and you live with that consequence for the rest of your life, that responsibility. And so there are consequences that follow inexorably, like night follows day. But those consequences are not just temporary consequences. They're also eternal consequences. The Bible is emphatic on this point. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but we are saved unto good works. What we do now counts for all eternity. Therefore, Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, and I'll give to everyone according to what he has done." So while we don't work for our salvation, we certainly work from our salvation, and therefore the consequence of what we do follows us even to eternity.
So I'd have like a lesser station in heaven if I sinned and enjoyed it now.
And again, the stopper here in terms of logic here is you enjoy it now. We think we enjoy it, but let me tell you this. God places parameters around our lives, not because he is a cosmic killjoy. It's because he wants our joy to be genuine and complete.
So we think, wow, we're gonna have a lot more fun if we do it our way, and if we do it God's way, well, you know what? It'll be tough. No, it's
well,
exactly the opposite
it's not like
of that.
I want to go kill somebody, but I'm just saying, like, some sins, like, oh, I could have an extra slice of cake now. I know that's probably wrong. It's probably a sin, but I'm going to do it anyways. Like, I know
well,
it might
a consequence
lead to
that
or some such thing like that, but it's one of those little ones. So
yeah, but it's but there's a consequence to that, and that's the whole
right.
point. Again, and that's a very good illustration. I mean, if you have an extra slice of cake for too many weeks in a row, you're going to either be fat or you're going to have to work your tail off to get rid of the stomach. You know, it's I'm going through that right now. Trust me. So this is you know,
it's
scratching
a hard one
where
to take,
yeah,
sure.
exactly. It's scratching where I itch because I am, you know, I'm probably 10, 15 pounds overweight, and I've tried to kid myself into thinking I carry my weight really well. But, you know, there's a consequence to being overweight. And so now I
yeah.
am all of a sudden having to exercise 7 days a week to try to get my body back into shape. Why? Because I'm called to be a steward, not only of my mind, but the temple that God has given me. And if I'm not a good steward of the temple God has given me, it has an effect on my mind as well. And I have to give an account for the responsibilities and privileges God has given me in ministry, and I want to take that seriously. So, again, there are no, I mean, it all fits together. We want to live within the parameters God sets for us to live within. We don't want to be gluttons. We don't want to be drunkards. Enjoying good food is fine. If you want a glass of wine, as long as you get drunk, we're called to be stewards of what God has given us. That's the bottom line, and we will give an account for what we did in the flesh. We should do good and avoid evil, not just because of the consequence, but because it is the right thing to do. So if we truly love God, we want to do good, we want to avoid evil, because that is what He wants us to do, and ultimately we're living for an audience of one. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday, this time your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-INC. That translates to 888-275-4265. As always, thank you for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show. In the meantime, may God continue to richly bless you.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI, again that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.